Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Welcome to church. We're so glad you're here. Why don't you stand and sing with us?
Come let us adore him.
Sing something like that, that you are enough, God. Would we just lay everything at your feet this morning? God, that outside of what you did for us and why we celebrate Christmas, God, that even in this moment, in this season, in 2022, almost 2023, God, that you are still enough. That what you did all those years ago, being born and then dying, God, is not where it ended for us. You still every day are here in this place, God. Right now you're here. And would we lay everything we have at your feet? Cause you give life, you are love, and you bring light to This morning, God, the shoes on our feet, the home that shelters us from the cold, God, our families or our friends that are like family, God, the food on our table, the cars that we drive, for the basic things, God, that we forget come from you. God, and in this season of presents and materialism and gifts and all the things and the stress of things that really just don't even matter, God, would we be reminded of the simple thing like breath that comes from you? And would our lives, God, be poured out from just this basic thing? That you have given us everything that we need. So when the lies come in, God, the comparison, the insecurity, the doubt of things that we feel like we need or don't have, God, would you remind us that the reason you came so long ago, God, the reason you were born as a baby was for so much more. Let the breath be the reminder. It's in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Sean. I was reminded this morning that it's just a measure of God's goodness that on a cold December morning, we can gather as family. And we know that part of the reason we're here is because the Lord wants many other people to be invited into that family as well. So I think that's one of our prayers during the season. But I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest with us, man, we are glad you came to worship with us on this cold morning. If you do have a kid in here this morning, now's the time they can head back to LTC Kids this morning, and we invite you to do that. But, man, we're glad you came to worship with us this morning. We realize that this time of year, there's so many things going on. And things that I've learned since I've become a pastor is, well, there's been many, many, but I didn't realize how much people travel around here. We were having these conversations this morning. I guess my wife and I, maybe we've just been missing out. We don't travel near as much as you guys do. We need to do something about that. But I know a lot of people are traveling. A lot of people are sick. We always experience the sickness of things having kids. So we want to be on the travel end eventually. But we're glad you came this morning. We're glad you made time to worship this morning. And I am trusting in God's faithfulness. I trust that God is faithful to show up where two or three are gathered this morning. So I'm trusting and knowing that God's still going to show up no matter how many are in this room on a Sunday morning. So we would love to fill it to the brim, but we know that, that's all in God's timing. And so we're excited for what he's got for the future. But we're going to worship him this morning, and we're going to dive into the Christmas story a little bit deeper this morning. So if you guys would just join me in prayer, and we're gonna get into our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for those that have come to worship today. We pray, God, that we could just follow you in obedience this morning. Your Holy Spirit would just move in this place, God. Even as cold as it is, you would stir us up this morning. We could focus on you, and you would remove all distractions, Lord. And we do pray for those in this room that may not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. They don't have that meaning of Christmas like others in this room do, God, that they would have an understanding of that this morning. They would understand why it is we celebrate you at Christmas this morning, and they would accept your free gift of salvation, Lord. And we just pray that you would remove all obstacles from us this morning, from either coming to faith in you or taking next steps in our faith with you, God, and that you would just move us further along in our intimacy and our growth with you today, Father God. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, as we were in our Christmas series, we talked a lot about the miraculous conception of Christ. And specifically, we looked at Joseph's role in all of that and how he and Mary both were presented with an opportunity to choose faith over fear, with each of them choosing faith instead of fear. They both chose to be willing participants in God's redemption plan in choosing to accept the role as parents of the Son of God, right? And so we're going to continue in that Christmas series, a Christmas text this morning. And we're going to be, again, in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. If you haven't made your way there, I invite you to follow along with us as we go through that text this morning. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And I'm just going to read for us again verses 8 and 9 as we dive into the text. And this is what Luke writes in verses 8 and 9. He says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So in Bethlehem, you got Joseph, Mary, and now the newborn baby Jesus spending the night in the stable, hanging out with all the farm animals, trying to get some rest, right? And then somewhere on the outskirts of Bethlehem, out in the fields, you have the shepherds who are watching their flocks at night. And I think there's some things we need to understand about shepherds, because we don't have a lot of shepherds here in 2022, right? It's not a common profession like it once was in first century Bethlehem. We need to understand, like, when they're out in the field, you have multiple shepherds that are watching multiple flocks. They had, like, their own little shepherd community. They kind of hung out there for months at a time, to the point they would build little shacks that they would stay in during the night. They would take turns watching the flocks while others went into the little shacks and got a snack and took a little nap as they rotated and watched the flocks at night. And the job of a shepherd in the first century, it really was an interesting one. You know, in some respects, it was a very important job, because oftentimes the sheep that they were shepherding were the same sheep that they would use in Bethlehem for the sacrifices according to the Old Testament law. You know, so they had an important job to make sure that those sheep were well taken care of. And it was also a very dangerous profession to be a shepherd in the first century. Now, I know if you're like me, you're like, man, how hard could it be? You're just watching some sheep. Maybe you got to say, hey, come back over here. You know, maybe go after one every once in a while. But they're just sheep. How hard could it be? But, you know, in my mind, being a shepherd probably was kind of boring. But, you know, maybe it was during the day. But at night, that was when the predators would come around trying to get a little late night snack, right? That was prime time for thieves to try and steal sheep from your herd. So the nighttime tended to be very interesting for the shepherds. It was often a very dangerous time, as they spent a lot of their time defending their flocks from the wild animals and the thieves. And so while being a shepherd was viewed as somewhat an important profession, or it could be, and it was dangerous, it was often a very thankless job. Culturally, it was viewed as a lowly profession. It was not a highly sought-after job in the first century Bethlehem. You know, people were not getting out of high school and college saying, I want to go be a shepherd. This was not a job that brought a lot of prestige, because their work with animals, because of that work, the shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean by Old Testament law, which meant they were unable to engage in temple worship for months at a time. Because they worked with the animals, they could not go through the process of becoming clean. And so culturally, they were viewed as unimportant outcasts. And certainly they were not viewed as those whom God would show up to in the way he did on that night in Bethlehem and reveal to them that the Son of God had been born. And it's very likely the shepherds themselves did not think that I was even a possibility for them to be the first that God would tell about this new Messiah, Jesus, that was lying in a manger. But yet they were the first to know. They were the first to know that the grace of God had come to earth. It was not the religious elite of the day. It was not the kings and queens of the day, but the nameless shepherds sitting in the field at night. Their names are not even recorded in this book. It just simply says, the shepherds. And so on this night in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, in the stillness and the quietness of the night, remember, there's not city lights, there's not street lights, there's no airplane noise, no freeway noise. It was just dark. Like I was reminded of that this week as I was going to work out at Chris Barton's house, and we get there really early, and he lives kind of out in what I consider in the woods, and you just look up, and it was just quiet, and the stars were out, and it was just still, and all I could imagine is just that's how the shepherds somewhat felt. Just quiet. You maybe heard a few animals in the distance, but just kind of minding their own business. Maybe hear the breeze blowing through the trees, and then in the stillness of that night, in the darkness of it all, the glory of the Lord appears to these unsuspecting shepherds, lighting up the entire night sky. The radiance of the Lord, that the radiance that belongs to him alone, is now filling up the night sky, and the shepherds are filled with fear. And so that's an interesting statement, because, you know, if you know anything about these shepherds, these were blue-collared, hardworking men, you know, the kind of men with calluses on their hands. They were used to fighting off bears and lions and wolves and thieves. You know, these were not men that were easily frightened. They spent their days just trying to survive and provide for their families. They didn't have time to entertain fantasies and foolishness. These were the kind of men that had no filter. They just told you what they thought, when they thought it, and whether they thought you were just blowing smoke or not. Like, these are the kind of guys that we're talking about. And so for them to be frightened says something. To them to be fearful says something. And what it reminds me of is that no matter how strong we think we are, no matter how tough we think we are, any one of us, when we are faced with the glory of the Lord, when we stand before the glory of the Lord, are going to have that reverent kind of fear that the shepherds have. When we all stand before the Lord one day, we're all going to have that kind of reverent fear, because none of us are tougher than God. None of us can withstand the glory of the Lord. And so that's mankind's natural response when they stand before the glory of the Lord. You read through Scripture. You know, when Gabriel showed up to Joseph and Mary, he had to say, "Fear not." So it's the same thing going on. And the angel knows this, so he quickly calms the fears of the shepherds, and he says, hey, I got some good news. Calm down. Because it had been centuries at this point since the glory of the Lord had shown up to Israel. God had been quiet for a long time, you know, since about the close of the Old Testament in Malachi to the book of Luke and the Gospels here in Bethlehem. It had been probably 300-400 years since God's glory had come to earth. You know, he used to dwell with Israel in the temple and in the tabernacle, but then he left Israel because of their sin, and now here in the stillness of this night in Bethlehem, the glory of the Lord is back with his people. So there's several kind of shockwaves going through these shepherds. Number one, they can't believe the angel's talking to them. Number two, they can't believe the glory of the Lord has shown up yet again. And so the angel's having to calm them down. Okay, there's a reason we're here, and this is why we're here. Let me tell you about it. Because not only is the glory of the Lord in the sky this night, but the glory of the Lord is now laying in a stable, in a manger right down the road, and y'all need to go check it out. That there's a manger down the street that has now become the new holy of holies as it holds the one and only Son of God. That this is the night where God came to earth and he dwelt amongst men once again. And we think about that. So we think about that the glory of God dwelt with Israel. He dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle and in the temple. The glory of the Lord is filling the night sky, and the glory of the Lord is in this manger where Jesus is lying. And then for us as followers of Christ, you know, God seals us as his children with his Holy Spirit. And in every heart of every believer and every follower of Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And just as the glory of the Lord radiated through the night sky on that first Christmas night, so should the glory of the Lord radiate from the life of every follower of Christ, because we are the new holy of holies. We are the new temple, the new tabernacle. The glory of the Lord that was filling the sky that night dwells in us as followers of Christ. And therefore, we should radiate the same glory of the Lord as the angels were radiating that night through our actions, through our words, through our lifestyle. Like, our lives should be a mirrored reflection of the glory of the Lord which dwells in us. So my question as we get into this Christmas text this morning is, what is your life reflecting this morning? Do people see the glory of the Lord in you? Is your life radiating the light of Christ in a dark world? Or do people see something else in you? What's your life reflecting this morning? Is there any evidence that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Let's continue in our text. So verses 10 through 12, the angels affirm that they have this good news that the shepherds should fear not. And the good news is that this Savior had been born, the promised Messiah that they would have been familiar with, that had been spoken of by the prophets of Israel. This promised Messiah had finally arrived, and the angels called his name Christ the Lord. And so I want us to look at that title they gave Jesus in that moment. That word Christ, which was his official title, meant Messiah, Savior. And then that title, the Lord, implied that this child was, in fact, God. And it invokes Jesus' authority and sovereignty as the Son of God. So lying in this manger was not a child that would one day one day grow up to become an earthly king or an earthly Messiah. That's not what the angels were saying. They said, no, no. In this manger was the Savior, the Son of God that had come to save us from our sins, to establish not an earthly kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. He was not a baby that was going to grow up into a Savior. He was already the Savior. And so the angel makes it clear that that night, as he talks to the shepherds, that this Savior, this Jesus, this baby lying in a manger had come for all people. Not just for the religious elite or the powerful or the wealthy. This Savior, this Son of God came to save all people, which would have been good news to these lowly shepherds. And it's still good news today, you know, that God offers salvation to those of us no matter what we've done in our life. That gift of salvation is offered to every single human being. Not only is this good news, but this is the greatest news that mankind has ever been given. No greater gift could have been given by God than what he gave that night, his Son, the Messiah. And I was thinking about that. You know, I don't know how you guys do Christmas in your home, but growing up and even our home now, we don't start with the best present first, right? Like you go through the stockings and you go open all the socks and all that stuff, you know. You open up the presents from the kids and the little ones. And you finally, at the end, you bring out the one you're proud of, the one you can't wait to give, right? And you save the best for last. But that's not how God rolls. That's not how he did it on the first Christmas night. He gave us his first and his best from the get-go. There is no greater gift he could have given us than what he gave us on that first Christmas night in a Savior, which was his Son, Jesus. And so in the same way as we practice our own giving, that's how we should model our own giving. When we're giving to others, when we're giving to our spouse, when we're giving to our kids, when we're giving back to the Lord, we should give our first and our best, not our scraps. I mean, just what if God would have said, hey, we're going to try this first thing, and if it doesn't work, we're going to try this thing, and then this thing, and then eventually I'm going to get to Jesus. Like, most of us probably would have not spent a lot of time searching after God, but he came and he brought the best first, and in the same way, we're supposed to replicate that kind of giving as followers of Christ in our own life, that kind of generosity towards the world, to give our first and our best to the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul puts his perspective on how great of a gift this was that Jesus gave us. And so this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9. You can turn there if you want. If not, just jot it down and go back later. It's a good one to put in your bank of memory verses. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, if you're like me, the first time I ever read that text, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus came into this world in a manger. How was he rich? And so the thing we have to understand and remember is that, number one, Jesus has always existed. He is not a created being. He has always been. He is eternal. He is the one who created all things, and therefore he is rich because he owns all things. He is rich because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is rich because he is powerful and has sovereignty over all things. Therefore, he controls all things. And those are just the things that we can fathom in our earthly minds on how Jesus is rich. Jesus is rich beyond ways that our human minds can even begin to comprehend. And Jesus, being rich, gave it all up to come here. He left his throne in heaven. He put on flesh, and he willingly made himself poor for all of us because of the love that he has for his creation. He left everything to rescue a world full of sinners that reject him more than they love him. He came to rescue a people who had done nothing that would be deserving of a rescue. But listen to this. When those sinners accept God's gift of salvation, when they make Jesus Lord of their life, this is what happens. They become co-heirs with Christ. And if you're a co-heir, that means you what? You own everything that heir owns. You are now, those of us who were poor, who had nothing, who were bankrupt in every single way, we gain everything in Christ. Now, those of us who are co-heirs with Christ, we share in the riches of Christ and his kingdom. Jesus gave up everything so that you and I could gain everything. Do you understand that? Like, he came to earth for no other reason, right? Like, Jesus gave up everything so that you and I could gain everything. He holds no good thing back from those who abide in him, those who belong to him. Christian, do you understand what it is you have in Christ? Because I think if we did, we'd live a little bit different. Like, before Christ, we had no hope, we had no future, and now we do. Now we belong to the King of Kings. We belong to the one who owns all things, who created all things. We belong to the one who sits on the throne, whose kingdom lasts forever. And he shares his riches with his children. Before Christ, we had nothing, and now we have everything. That's why the gospel is not just good news, but it's the greatest news of all time. It's why we should be sharing the greatest news of all time with everybody that we can, with the time that we've been given on this earth. Because there is no greater news that could ever be told. That, hey, you can go from having nothing to having everything. You can go from having no hope, no future, to having hope and a future. You can go from no peace to having peace, no joy to having joy, joy and peace that is everlasting and eternal. You can become a co-heir with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should be sharing the good news, the greatest news. And I think if we really understand that, Christian, what it is that we have gained in salvation, we would be wanting to tell everybody that we come in contact with, hey, let me tell you what I got. But it's so easy to lose sight of that in the busyness of our day, of what we actually have gained in Christ, especially the longer you become a believer. Sometimes we get numb to the things that we have actually gained in Christ. Now, our text continues in verses 13 and 14 this morning, and we're going to read those two verses together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It starts in verse 13. Luke writes, he says, "And suddenly there was with the angel..." This has got to be one of my favorite parts of the story outside of the birth of Christ. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" Now you just look at that. Just think about that account. For when he says the word multitude, he means army of angels. So you have... First off, that it's just a dark night sky, and then one angel shows up, and now you're blinded by the glory of the Lord, and you're in shock, and now, as far as you can see, there is an army of angels filling up the night sky. Like, that's just hard for my brain to comprehend. Like, I can only imagine what a beautiful sight, what a taste of heaven that must have been to see the glory of the Lord and this army of angels filling up this sky. Not just the visual, but now you have them singing praises to the Lord. And they're not going to be like, you know, us on church on Sunday where we can't, you know, a lot of us can't even carry a tune in a bucket, right? They're going to be in tune. They're going to be the best choir you've ever heard in your life. And they are singing and praising the Lord. Like, for me, gosh, man, that just gets me so excited about the things that are to come, about the eternity we're going to spend with God in heaven. And so what I want us to do with that text, I want us to look at the song of praise that the angels were singing that night. And I want us to really grasp the reality of those words and understand what it is they were singing to God that night. And so we're going to look at the first part of that song they sang, and it said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth." So we know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We learned that last week. He came to offer the gift of salvation from sin to all people. We know that God sent Jesus as a display of his unfailing love, of his grace for us. But what we need to understand as well as this is that all of this took place, the birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the salvation, all of that happened to bring glory to God. It wasn't to bring glory to us. It wasn't to bring glory to Jesus. It wasn't to bring glory to the angels or the shepherds. It was to bring glory to God so that he alone would be glorified because he alone is worthy of that glory. And so the angels are now singing, they're acknowledging the glory of the Lord, and they're saying, God, your glory spans from the highest points of heaven to the lowest parts of earth. There is nowhere that your glory does not rest. And then they move to the next part of that song, and they say, peace among these whom he is pleased. Now, when they're talking about those whom he is pleased, he's talking about those who of us who have found and received God's gift of grace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, amongst them is peace. And so the angels are proclaiming that those who are in Christ will have peace, which makes sense as the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He said, when this promised Messiah comes, when this Jesus comes, he would be the Prince of Peace. But see, the peace that Christ offers is not what the Israelites were looking for. It's not the kind of peace they were seeking after. It's not necessarily the kind of peace that you and I openly look for on a daily basis. It's not a peace that we oftentimes even realize or can verbalize that we desire. See, because Jesus does not offer an external peace. Because we know if you follow Christ, then your life is going to be filled with suffering. Scripture is very, very clear about that. And if you have suffering, there's usually not external peace that follows suffering. But for both us and the Israelites, we tend to view peace as an external thing, a time with no conflict, no wars, no oppression. We tend to view peace as financial stability or physical comfort. We tend to view peace as a time of no suffering. And for some, peace means we have complete control over our lives. And then so we tend to try to find peace from those things. In government and social reforms and bank account numbers, religion. We tend to look for peace in acquiring power because we're like, the more power I have, the more control I have, the more peace I'll have, right? We look for peace in learning different philosophies, and we think we can find peace in science or intellect or knowledge. And then we do. We'll arrive at this place of external peace at times, and what happens? It's normally short-lived. And it never quite lives up to the hype, right? Like once you achieve that certain bank account number, or maybe you've achieved this a social reform, or you've started this new religion outside of following Christ, it just doesn't live up to the hype. Something still feels off. There is still unrest in your soul. All of those things that we seek for external peace, they're all fleeting. They're all a house of cards. All it takes is one call, one accident, one diagnosis, one election, and that peace turns to panic, right? All it takes is one bad day on Wall Street and that bank account number can just nosedive, right? All it takes is one call to say, hey, man, the cancer's back, and that external peace is gone. But see, the peace that Christ offers is an eternal one. It's a peace that can calm our soul, that gives rest to the weary soul. Christ said, I came to carry your burdens. I came for your weary soul. Christ offers peace for the soul. He gives us a peace that we cannot gain from anything in this world. And ultimately, that peace for our soul begins with him giving us peace between us and God. That is the ultimate reason that Jesus came, was to give us peace between us and God. You're saying, well, I didn't know I was at war with God. Well, it's our sin before we come to faith in Christ that makes us at war with God, because we cannot be in relationship with a righteous God until our sin is dealt with. So until our sin is dealt with, we're at war with God. And if you're at war, there can be no peace with God. But see, Christ atoned for those sins, and they are washed away as far as the east is from the west when we come to faith in Christ, when we surrender our life to him. And then our souls are no longer at war with God. But it's a peace that can only be gained through Christ. And it's a peace that, if we're real honest, we all long for it. We all long for that rest for our soul. Maybe we can't put it into words that that's what we feel and that's what we want. But that's what our souls yearn for, is that eternal peace with God. That an eternal peace that only Jesus himself can bring us. You know, Jesus brings us a peace from the lust of our flesh. Instead of having an overwhelming lust for power or money or sex or the things of the world that are fleeting, it's replaced with a lust for Christ. And in him, he brings everlasting fulfillment time and time again. Like every time we go to Christ, he never runs out. He's always satisfying. He's always fulfilling. There's always enough to keep us going. Jesus brings us peace in our grief. He brings us peace when you get that cancer diagnosis, when you have that wayward child, when you've lost the job, when the bills are piling up, when the car is broke, when the spouse walks out the door. In our darkest hours, Jesus is still able to bring us peace to our souls, even though externally the world is on fire. If we abide in him, meaning if we are fully relying on him, if we have deep intimacy with Christ, we can have peace for our souls no matter what's going on externally in our lives. Because he is the Prince of Peace. And that's what the angels are saying and praising the Lord for that night. Is like these people that are going to trust in Jesus, they're about to experience the same kind of peace we have in heaven. They're going to have a peace for their soul they've never experienced before. And when they abide in Christ, they're going to experience peace like never before. They're going to experience rest for their souls that they have been yearning for this whole time. And now I know this account, this Luke chapter 2, I mean, you've heard it 100 times probably if you've grown up in church. You've heard it if you watched a Charlie Brown's Christmas. You know it. It's familiar to most of you in this room. And it's probably one of those texts that maybe you just kind of tune it out a little bit when you read it because you've heard it so many times. And maybe at this point in your walk with Christ, you struggle with, well, okay, I've heard this. I know the Christmas story. How is this relevant for what I'm going through today? And so what I want to attempt to do, I'm going to attempt to give us two things from this text that could strengthen our intimacy with Christ as followers of Christ and our effectiveness as a disciple of Christ as we wind our time down this morning. And so the first thing is this. I just want us to consider that army of angels that was in that field that were worshiping the birth of Christ. Because when I think about that, I find it very intriguing because you have this army of angels who are in no need of a Savior. Jesus did not come for them. Jesus would not die for them. They could not accept Jesus as Savior. But yet they are in this field worshiping someone who was not going to do anything for them. He didn't leave his home in heaven for them, but they left their home in heaven to come to earth that night to worship the Savior that had been born in that manger that night. They worshiped what God had done for us, not for them, praising him for what he had done to save us, to help us, praising him for the peace that we would experience in Christ, praising him for the gift that he was going to be for us. And so I think about that in my own worship. I'm thinking about these angels that are coming to worship Jesus for something that he's not even going to do for them. And I'm thinking about, man, how do I praise God? Like, I should be way more willing to praise God than I am. I should be way more willing to worship him because he did way more for me on that Christmas night than he did for these angels. Like, his praises, like the psalmist said, should be truly on my lips at all time for what he did for me that night when he came to earth and then what he did for me on the cross. For the riches I have in him, his praises should ever be on my lips. And how the only proper response I have for what he's done for me is my gift of worship, and not just through my words, but through my life. Worshiping him through my obedience to his word, obeying his command to go and make disciples, to live holy, to live righteous. And so I challenge us in this Christmas season where we're probably not thinking about living holy and living righteous. We're singing about a God who is. But we're usually busy with parties and gifts and children and trees, which are all good things. I challenge us just to examine our worship as we sing these Christmas songs for the next 6 or 7 days. Are we really believing what it is we're singing? Do we spend more time complaining to God than we do praising him? Are we giving him the worship he rightly deserves through our faithful obedience? Do we actually mean the words that are coming out of our mouth? When we were singing this morning, did you actually mean the words that were coming out of your mouth, or was it just something you do? Our worship of God is for what he has done for us. It's for what he is and who he is. Our worship is a direct reflection of our intimacy with him. The closer we are with Christ, the more our worship should increase. And here's the last thing I want us to see. In my D group, if they're here this morning, they probably are tired of hearing me say this, but I think it's so important because the more I grow with Christ, the more I realize how much of our faith flows out of this one thing and how much of it is hindered when it's lacked, and that's humility. There is a thread of humility throughout this whole Christmas story, throughout the whole life of Christ, from God choosing two humble people, people of no means, and Mary and Joseph to be the parents of the Son of God. To being born in the humble town of Bethlehem, to being born in a humble manger, there was no extravagancy at all to Jesus' birth. To God revealing the birth of the Messiah to a bunch of lowly, no-name shepherds. To Jesus humbling himself, leaving the riches of heaven, leaving his throne, and putting on flesh to come here. To eventually humbling himself as he climbed up on the cross. Jesus at any time had the power to change every one of his circumstances because he was fully God, but he did not. Because that was not the will of the Father. Jesus humbled himself by repeatedly obeying the will of his Father. And it's in his humility that God was glorified. From his birth to his death, God was glorified through Jesus' life. And it's not because of his displays of power and pride, but his constant display of humility. Scripture says that God exalts those who humble themselves. And so my plea to us, my continued plea to us as a church, is that we would embrace that reality, that we would recognize that our salvation is cloaked in humility, that humility is required not just to come to faith in Christ, but to mature and grow in Christ as well, that humility is required to thrive in Jesus, that we would, again, understand that God exalts the humble, not the proud. And that the more we humble ourselves and submit to him, the more peace we're going to experience in our life with Christ. And that both worship and humility are choices you and I make. We choose whether we're going to worship God with our lives for what he's done for us. We choose how we're going to sing these songs. We choose if we're going to honor God with what we do. And humility is a choice because it's one thing to say I'm humble. It's another one to choose humility day in and day out. And as somebody that's trying to choose humility, I'm just going to tell you, it is way harder to ask God for humility than it is for patience. Because he's going to put situations in your day in and day out, where you're going to have to choose, am I going to be prideful or am I going to be humble? And it's very, very hard to be humble. In ways that he's going to put things in your path that you're not even going to think are opportunities for humility until they pass. But I'm telling you, and this is what God has shown me, is like the more humble we become, the more we choose humility, the closer we're going to draw to him, the more we're going to experience him, the more he's going to exalt us and open the door for us to do amazing things in his kingdom and experience amazing things for his kingdom on this side of eternity. So I encourage you to choose humility and to choose worship this morning as we move through the rest of this Christmas season. So as we close, I just want to invite you to respond to however the Holy Spirit has worked in you this morning. Maybe it's to come and kneel and pray. Maybe it's a next step. Maybe it's salvation or baptism or getting plugged in one of our small groups or D groups or serving, or maybe it's just something else that God's working on your heart. I invite you to deal with that with God this morning and just worship him where you're at as well. And so we're going to pray and just surrender this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the riches that we gain in him. That those of us who had nothing have gained everything through a relationship with him. We praise you that you left everything so that we could gain everything. God, I pray that as a church, as a people, we would choose humility. God, we would choose to worship you, not just with our words, not just with our song, but with our lives. That would be our spiritual act of worship and just giving you our lives. We would just commit to live holy and righteous, and we would just commit to live obediently to your commands and your truth. And that would be our worship to you. God, I pray that we would be as excited about what you have done for us as the angels were on that night as they filled the night sky. God, I pray for those in this room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. They've never accepted this greatest news of all time, this gift you've sent over 2,000 years ago, and today would be the day of salvation. They would be able to experience Christmas in a whole new light this year. And God, we just surrender this time to you now, and we just pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
With your creation, I see.
be seated. Hopefully you've responded however the Lord has led you to respond this morning. Know that invitation time is never over. If you need to talk to me, I'd love to have those conversations with you after our gathering this morning. Just a couple of quick announcements. We are going to have our gathering next Sunday on Christmas Day at 10:30 right here. It's going to be a family worship gathering, no kids service. We're going to have hot chocolate, cookies, coffee, all that. And hey, it's wintertime. It's going to be cold in here. We've had the heater on since 6:30. I think we went from 49 to it might be at 60 degrees now. So just come prepared. If we can figure out how to get a fire going in here without smoking us all out, we'll do that. But nobody's come with any good ideas yet. So just, it's cold. It's cold and it's going to be cold. And there's nothing we can do about that. So if somebody wants to volunteer to get here about 4 a.m. and turn the heaters on, just let me know. I'll give you the key. So we're going to be here. It's going to be cold that Sunday too. So just come prepared. But I'm excited to be able to worship with you and fellowship with you on Christmas Day and just celebrate the birth of Christ with you and your families that day. So I'm excited about that. And then January 8th, it's going to be the second Sunday in January. We're going to kick off our new series. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah for probably the first 2 or 3 months of 2023. And then that night on January 8th, we're going to be back here and we're going to do our first night of worship / salt meeting for the year. We're talking about some small groups and D groups and how that's going to work. We're going to announce a couple of exciting things that are, I think they're exciting. They're going to happen in 2023. We got some testimonies we're going to hear. We're going to have some worship. And then we're just going to spend time praying for the vision God has given the church for 2023. So go ahead and make plans to be here. We want you here. We want you to be a part of that, of what God's doing, and see how you fit into all that. So just go ahead and put that down on your calendar. But those are the things we have going on. I don't think there's any youth meeting this week or next week. I don't see Melissa or Mike here this morning, so I'm going to say no youth this week or next week, and we'll just go with that. But again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you came to worship with us this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and you guys are free to go. Heavenly Father, we just... God, I thank you for every person in this room. And as we go throughout this week, God, I pray that you keep us safe, Father God. You keep us focused on the reason for the season, God. You keep us focused on opportunities that we may have, that you may provide to share the gospel, to love on people, to invite them to church, to invite them into our homes, to share a meal with them. God, that you just help us be intentional, to not lose our focus on you, God, that you would just... That we would just continue to worship you. We continue to choose humility over pride. God, and we would just be a part of what you're doing in this city and beyond, Father God. And we just surrender this week to you. We surrender this time to you. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.